Good morning. We'd like to read this morning in the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. Chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee unto this place." And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. On the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, and I find no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor Herod, for I sent him unto you, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release unto them one at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Drop down to verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come unto the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming unto him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art also in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. The first mention we have in our New Testament of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. The angel of the Lord is speaking to Joseph, and he says to him, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus was mentioned from the very beginning. But it's interesting that they hated him so much that they could not bear to use the name Jesus. As you noted, as we were reading through that portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, we come across that expression, this man, this man, this man. You know, there's even Christian groups nowadays that hate the name Jesus. They refuse to use the name Jesus. They want to go back to the Hebrew name or the Aramaic name that nobody else knows or recognizes it. Because our Bible lays it out clearly, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. These religions are works-oriented. You know, I've heard it said that heaven will be full of surprises. I've even had people come up to me and say, you'll be surprised to see me in heaven, and they have that smirk on their face. You know, God's going to take that smirk off their face in a hurry. You know, there's going to be more surprises in hell than there will be in heaven. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says unto you, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish, are you surprised? You won't be surprised when you get to heaven because God has promised us eternal life. He that believes on him has everlasting life. But he that believes not on him hath not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. That's the message we have in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In hell, there will be full of surprises. There will be people that will be surprised that God was not impressed with their so-called righteousness. Putting on church suppers, bringing a cake, putting money in the collection, trying to do the good deeds, working at the rummage sale, working at the bingo night. God's not impressed with these deeds. They'll be surprised that God saw through their hypocrisies. They live one life in one area and live another life, completely different life in another area of their life. They'll be surprised. Some will be surprised at their mighty preaching and their miracles. God will overlook and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's religious groups around that are filling churches every Sunday and they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They never had a time in their lives when they recognized that they were lost, guilty sinners that deserved hell in the lake of fire. And they cried out to God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my soul. Have you ever cried out to God like that, young people? We're having a baptism here today. There's four people that are going to be baptized. I'll tell you right now. If you're not saved, you're going to go into that tank, a dry sinner, and you're going to come out of the tank, a wet sinner. That's all that's going to happen to you. Baptism has no merit for salvation. The four people that are getting baptized, they had a time in their lives when they realized that they were lost, guilty sinners. And they said, Lord, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. Please save me, Lord. And they made peace with God. They realized that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins on Calvary's tree. And now they have eternal life. And they're not boasting as they walk into the tank. They're walking and saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. A brother this morning, he lifted up his voice. He didn't say, let's turn to him. He said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And we all started singing together in unison. It's a wonderful song. There'll be those surprised that God is holy and he must keep his word. He must keep his word. He must punish sinners because he has promised it. But he has also promised that he will forgive sinners if they come to him in repentance. So I want to lay that out before you before we even look at this passage. This morning we've been reading about this man, the man of Calvary. I'd like to speak to you about the man of Calvary this morning. First of all, he's the man of deity. the man that was hanging upon the cross, he's God manifest in the flesh, the man of deity. And then he's the man of purity. In him was no sin. There's a song we sing in the hymn books, "Behold, a spotless victim dies, my surety on the tree, the Lamb of God, my sacrifice, he gave himself for me." And then he was a man of superiority. Never a man spake like this man. When the soldiers came to arrest him, they were arrested. They were stopped in their tracks. And they returned to report to them that sent them. Never a man spoke like this man. And then he's a man of victory. The angel of the Lord would say, "He is not here, he is risen." And then finally, he's a man of destiny. Each one in the audience here this morning will be in one of two places. You know, sometimes you're on an airplane and you're flying, and they will say, "We have reached our destination. We have reached our destination." Well, that plane was to fly from Charlottetown to Toronto, and you're thankful when you walk off that plane. You're happy that it had a safe landing. Years ago, when people were not used to traveling, when the plane would land, everybody would be cheering. They'd be clapping. They were happy that they arrived on the other side. They were safe and sound. We're going to be cheering when we arrive in there. Not surprised, but we're going to leave this sin-cursed earth and we're going to go into the presence of our Almighty God. So I want to look at the man of deity. It's interesting when we look at the testimony of various of God's people. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and 39, it says, "The centurion which stood over against him saw that he had cried out, and he gave up the ghost, and he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" He was a heathen ruler. He was the captain of 100 men, a centurion. And his testimony was, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Who else would talk about the Lord in the same way? When the Lord Jesus asked the people, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets, and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Because the Lord this morning, he's asking you. He's not worried about the person sitting beside you, the person that's not paying attention, the person that could care less if he was here this morning. He's asking you, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter would say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's interesting, Martha, she had a similar testimony. She says, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world." John's Gospel 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That was John's testimony. The Apostle Paul could say, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh." Jesus himself would say, "Glorify me with the glory that I shared with thee before the foundation of the world." So we have these various testimonies. Thomas, when he sees the Lord, and the Lord says, "Thrust your hand into my side. Stick your finger in the wounds of my hands." And Thomas, all he could say was, "My Lord and my God." So the person you're dealing with this morning, you're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall judge the living and the dead. You will stand not in front of none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is God manifest in the flesh. The people who were watching the Lord Jesus Christ and listening to his messages, they said, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies?" They hated the name of Jesus. They didn't want to say, "Why does Jesus?" They said, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And you know what happened in the rest of the story. The man takes up his bed and walks. He says, "Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk?" So that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says, take up your bed and walk. Some of them said, could not this man have opened the eyes of the blind and have caused even that this man should not have died? And they gathered the chief priests and the council, Pharisees' accounts, and said, what do we do? For this man does many miracles. But not everyone believed. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, when they had a feast, the Lord Jesus was there. And the Pharisee, which had bidden him, when he saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. So there's some people here this morning that really don't think much of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's others that are here this morning, and he's precious unto us. The Apostle Paul would put it like this, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Would like to look at him as a man of purity. The Lord Jesus Christ opened heaven, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, the lambs that were to be slaughtered at the Passover, they were to be taken and examined for 4 days. And as the person was examining that lamb, they would give it a good going over. Why? Because they wanted to make sure that that lamb was actually going to take away their sins. That lamb was responsible for covering their sins for that year. They didn't want a flawed lamb. They didn't want it just offered for the sake of offering it. It's like the people in the Passover when the angel of the Lord said, if you put the blood upon the door, the firstborn won't die. But if you neglect to put the blood there, the firstborn of this house will die. So I can see the second kid sitting there, and he's sitting there and he's got his arms crossed and he's not too worried. But the firstborn, he's out there, Dad, are you going to do it? Are you going to? No, I'll do it after supper. You know, we have a few more chores here to do. No, and he's waiting and he's anxious. He's waiting for his dad to apply the blood. He wants to make sure because he knows it's going to fall upon his shoulders. The prophet Isaiah put it like this. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And then he said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Could you put your name in there? He was wounded for Wayne's transgressions. He was bruised for Wayne's iniquities. The chastisement of Wayne's peace was upon him, and with his stripes, Wayne is healed. You know, there have been probably somebody in this meeting here this morning that they were reading that verse. They heard a gospel message, I don't know what happened, and they were reading that through, and they would say, listen, that was me. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was wounded for my transgressions. They took it personal. They walked into a meeting, a sinner lost on their way down to hell, and they left the meeting that morning, and they said, thank God, he was wounded for me. We sing that song, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I'm free. All because he was wounded for me. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He the just died for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. When he died on the cross, all your sins were laid upon him there. In the Old Testament, they had a unique way of expressing it. What the person would do, they would come up forward and they would put their hands upon the head of the animal, and they would press their hands upon the head of an animal, And I don't know if you've ever been in a petting zoo and you've had the little goat or the little sheep there. And when you press your head, that little goat is pushing, he's pushing you back. And you realize that you're laying all your sins upon that animal. That's what we do when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for my sins, and I'm laying my sins upon him on Calvary's tree. I did that March 19th, 1976. Yeah, a long time ago, before you were even born. Man, that guy's old up there. But listen, it's real. It was real 39 years ago. It's real, just as real today. Saved, sanctified, satisfied, on my way to heaven. He was the man of superiority. Never a man spoke like this man. What did he say? He said, you must be born again. There was words of invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There was words of assurance. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. There were words of condemnation. He says, flee from the wrath to come. And how should we, as preachers of the gospel, not repeat these solemn warnings? Jesus warned the people about a place where the flames would not be quenched, where their worm dies not, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Who are we to hide that information from you? The Lord Jesus recognized that this was something the people needed to hear. And he warns them, flee from the wrath to come. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, there's a story there. He said, were these people worse sinners than the rest of the people because the Tower of Siloam fell on top of them? And he says, don't worry about them. Don't worry about them, except you repent. You shall likewise perish. He always brings it close to us. The verse that spoke to me that night, March 19th, he that believes on him is not condemned. I said, thank God, I'm not condemned. That's all I need to hear. He that believes on him is not condemned. That night, about 8 o'clock in the evening, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But the rest of the verse says that he that believes not is condemned already. You know, there's some here in the meeting, they have this idea that you're going to wait until you stand at the judgment before God decides whether you're saved or you're not saved. You know what the Bible says? John chapter 3, 18, go home and read it. He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Already, right now, you're condemned in your seat. As you're sitting there, you could be driving home, hit a black ice, go into the ditch, life's over. The judgment isn't ahead. The judgment's already. You're condemned already. He's a man of victory. He rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul says, he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. The Apostle Paul says, if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable. So we know that he's risen, and we know that before he left, he said, I will come again. To the believers, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. But if we go to the book of Revelation, and some people are afraid to read in the book of Revelation, they see the man on the white horse, and they see him coming in judgment. And there's pictures of angels with great big scythes, and they're Have you ever seen these people cutting grass? In El Salvador, we had these guys, and they're cutting down the grass. Sinners, falling. How about the people in that abortion clinic? There was the episode yesterday. All the attention is upon the murder. But how about those 9 souls? Those 3 souls that passed into eternity, and those other souls that were injured. You know, it's interesting. One of the policemen that died, do you know what they said? He was a firm believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though his family is sorrowing, he's not sorrowing as those that have no hope. Possibly the other family are saying, poor Bob. What can I say good about Bob? He was a good smoker. He was a good drinker. He was a good fighter. That's the testimony he left behind. And the other man, what would they say about him? And as a young man of 15 years old, he was in a Bible camp, and he heard a message, and he fell to his knees, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. We want to finish on this note. He's a man of destiny. Why do we say that? But God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been appointed to judge the living and the dead. Why is he worthy? Because he is God. He knows every thought that you've had this morning. He knows your activities last night. Your parents don't know where you were last night, who you were with. But God knows who you're with, what you're doing, at what time you're doing it. God knows the secrets of your heart. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. This is an encouraging verse. And the Pharisees murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's good news. He receives sinners. He wants you. But there was other ones that said, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Luke 23 and verse 4, then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. You've brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. I will chastise him and let him go. Then Pilate went out and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they cried again, not this man, but Barabbas. We will not have this man to reign over us. This morning there's a decision. The multitude were out there, and Pilate offered them a choice. Do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? And they took the murderer. And that's what some of you guys are doing this morning. You say, I don't want Jesus. I want my friends. I want my boyfriend. I want my girlfriend. I want my best hunting buddy. I don't want to lose our friendship. You're making that choice this morning. Acts chapter 13, it says, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. On Mars Hill, Paul had a great audience. People that were unchurched. People that heard nothing of this. They didn't know the Bible. They didn't have a clue what the Bible was all about. They had all these idols, all these statues. And he walked along and he found one, just like you'd walk through a cemetery and you'd look at all the gravestones. On one was written, to the unknown God. As he looked around at all the other gods, he said, none of these are the true God, so this has to be the true God. He says, I preach unto you the unknown God, the God that you do not know. He is the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that will judge the living and the dead. He's the one that sent his son to die on Calvary's cross. and unto you is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Would you like to have your sins forgiven this morning? Would you like to have peace with God? Would you like to have eternal life, a home in heaven? This morning is the hour of destiny. In the book of Genesis chapter 25, there's a story about Abraham sending to look for a bride for his wife. And the servant goes to a house and he finds this beautiful young lady by the name of Rebecca. And as he examines her, he figures she's a good candidate for the man that she's to bring him back to, the man Isaac. And he explains the whole story to her family. And her family says, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Do you know what her answer was? "I will go." Will you go with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Take him as your Savior and have eternal life. I'd like to speak a couple of minutes here about baptism, Acts chapter 8 and verse 35.